praise and glory. And now as we come to your word to study, that the Holy Spirit would have liberty tonight. Remind us of his love and grace for us. And steering wheels up here. No one really knows what to do. Best thing to do is turn to Judges. Chapter 16. Judges in chapter 16. Now, this morning we did Judges chapter 14 and we looked at Samson's riddle. Now, chapter 16, we're looking at Samson, the riddle. Samson, the riddle. You might learn his riddle, but can you ever understand what's making Samson tick? Well, we find our clever young Christian lad here. Still hasn't learned anything. He just is dull and stubborn spiritually as you could possibly imagine. And after all he went through with that woman down in Timnah, you'd think he'd have done with all this kind of stuff. But wouldn't you know, he meets Delilah. And it's the same story, same verse. I'm giving you the same outline tonight. Isn't Ed the best? Okay. Gave us the same outline. Somehow it seemed a little different, Ed. I don't know. Start in chapter 16, verse 4. There we go. Now, after this, it came about that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, wouldn't you know, she was a Philistine, too. Still didn't like the Jewish girls. Now, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. That's a pretty direct request. Now, we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So if you're counting, that means 5,500 pieces of silver. Because there's five city-states among the Philistines, five cities. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. What kind of a question is that? But we have the Christian's response. He tells her. Duh! Such discerning of spirits this guy's got. It's incredible. No, actually, he does the good Christian thing. He lies three times first. So, lie number one. Samson says to her in verse 7, if they bind me with seven fresh cords that have not been dried, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, she had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson! But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Now, hang on just a second. What is a string of tow? I don't know. Yes. What? It's linen? Like the finely woven linen? Just a little? Come on up here and finish the message. You can see? Now, I need more help than just that, but I'll press on. Here we go.
Mine says bowstrings.
Bowstrings? On a violin, which weren't invented in that day. But anyway, okay, here we go. Verse 10. Modern translations, you know. Surprised they don't say electric guitar strings. You know. Verse 10. Lie number 2. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me. You told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound so that I can beat you up. He said there, now if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. Took new ropes, bound them with them, and said, the Philistines are on you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. What's a thread? Oh, no. Verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said there, if you weave the seven locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. While he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his hair and wove them into a web, and she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson! But he awoke from the sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Obviously, this was a loom. Verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you? Oh, man. The woman knows how to get to the heartstrings. When your heart is not with me, you've deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. Now, it came about when she pressed him daily, every day, day in, day out, with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Oh, love is such a wonderful thing. And we'll go to great lengths just to have Delilah. Verse 17, so he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me and I'll become weak and be like any other man. What a mistake. Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart. She went and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, now come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines come up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains. And he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. This episode. Stop there for the moment. I mean, this is a tragedy just waiting to happen. Here is an illustration important to us in the Bible for several reasons, as I've already mentioned this morning. Samson is an illustration that the God is sovereign in his grace and love for the children of Israel. Their sins, he wants to deliver them and raise a sovereign God. And Samson has given this unusual strength by the Holy Spirit as a gift from God, all of grace. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. Didn't even want it. It was given to him. It fell upon him. It surprised him. And he began to use it many times for his own ends, by the way, as well as for... It's all of grace. That means it's all in the Lord's hands. We say, oh, what are we going to do with this strong-willed child who has the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Oh, my goodness. Put him in prison. But no, the Lord says, let him go. Fortunately, the Lord in his sovereign foreknowledge is always one step ahead of Samson. That's the only way you can say everything's all of grace. If everything's all of grace, the Lord better be a step ahead or this thing is going to go off the rails. But it doesn't. The Lord is there. And so we see this wonderful illustration for us. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Adversities in our life strengthen us spiritually. And we come to this secret experience of the Lord. He is our portion. You have to walk it out to experience it. Otherwise, it's just words. But as you walk it out, you find out, oh man, that was the Lord. Did that. That wasn't me. Well, if I stand up here tonight and I speak and somebody comes up and says, oh, Dana, you know, it really spoke to me. I say, well, Lord, I'm sure glad because I didn't do one. You know, I mean, many times it's God's great joke, the people he uses. I mean, Ed and I, we're two jokes right there. And then you go up from there to your pastors and various people. You know, many times we're wrestling with God with our own little willed things and all this. God uses it. Understand what I'm saying. It's a tremendous Christian riddle. It becomes very poignant and very powerful when the world sees that we're able to dredge honey out of a carcass. Now, that's the essence of the mystery right there. David, you're on the run from King Saul. He says, yeah, but I got the Lord as my portion. That's good land. Well, and of course, that was true. And then we saw that the Samson, because he wanted to brag and stuff, he gave away the answer to his riddle. He gave away the secret to his blessing. He gave away the answer to his strength. And it caused enmity between the Philistines and himself. And the Lord used that again to wake him up. The world is hostile to you. And thus he began to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Tonight we just want to follow up by talking about Samson the riddle. Because, well, he gave away the secret to his blessing, but he didn't give away the secret of his heart until Delilah. He still had a secret. There's a secret that's deeper than the blessing. I'm trying to use these two phrases we use, but they're just one, and we have to be careful we don't kind of separate it too much. But there's a difference between the blessing of being in Christ and the real secret to your life that is Christ in you. Those blessings sometimes get taken away, but your position in Christ never changes. Even if the Lord departs from you to teach you a lesson, but Christ in you is your hope of glory. You see, the truth of the matter is there's a deeper secret. It's a secret of the heart. It isn't the question of what you can do through Christ. That's your deepest secret. Your deeper secret are in Christ. It's the secret we're dealing with tonight. There's a one of you have already thought, when is he going to use that verse? Psalm 25:14, for those of you of any character who can't wait for me to get to it. So Psalm 25:14. another Psalm of David. And he has this wonderful little phrase, the secret of the Lord. What is the secret of the Lord? It says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. The secret of the Lord is of the Most High? Well, yeah, it is. Now, if you have a New American Standard Version, well, praise God, you got the only real version. Now, if you're looking... Actually, I like New King James, too. I think it's a mighty fine version. Other ones are fine, but, you know, you just have to know these and thous and not get your tongue tripped up. Anyway, but the secret of the Lord, if you look in the margin, it says, counsel or intimacy of the Lord. There, the Christian life. Is it the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm a man of God. I'm blessed by God. I'm prosperous by God. Is that the secret of our life? Now, that's what the world looks at. See, now, the world wanted to get the Samson strength. That's all they knew. That's all they wanted. Now, what's the real abiding secret inside? The secret of the Lord is the intimacy of us and the Lord. That's the secret of life. Holiness, it's the mystery of godliness. You and Jesus, and talking with him, and talking with him, and he with you. So it's the counsel of God that's your strength. It's for those who fear him. That's going deeper now into the heart and secret of Samson. Are in Christ. Every Christian is in Christ. But you know, we say sometimes a person's in Christ, but it doesn't appear that Christ is in them. Well, of course, that's not true. But the experience of Christ being in them, it's amazing how many Christians have never experienced. It is a matter of faith, but they've never experienced that life inside, that the direction inside, that counsel inside, that love inside. There's something so precious there, brothers and sisters. If you've not experienced it, then thank God you're in Christ and you're walking along like Samson. But all our life is meant to start on the outside in that walk in Christ. And as we walk, we begin to discover there's something inside that's coordinating the walk on the outside. And that's what takes us on and further. And that's where Samson was meant to go. There's no problem with a young Christian being a bit outward and looking for those blessings and prosperity and the Holy Ghost and all that. I think it's wonderful that they have all of these things. It's all in Christ and it's all a wonderful blessing. It's all a gift of grace. Nobody deserves it, but he gives it to anybody who asks. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But as we're walking along, there's got to be an internalization, something in the fruits have to come out as well as the power out. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking a whole New Testament here. There's a pure experience. Here's a real secret. Oh, to the world now. Now watch out. Now just here in chapter 16, verse 5. Now the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, entice him to see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him and bind him to afflict him. This is a good picture for us because the world has to know our secret. Once they've caught on to you, now, they're going to whittle away trying to find your secret. Now that they knew Samson was strong, he didn't look like it. He looked like Mel Gibson. But now that they knew he was strong, they wanted to get to it. Now, we find a way of preventing this guy. He's killing us. This guy's killing us. We jump out at him. A brother said to me after I got through speaking today, he says, you know why Samson could tear the lion when it jumped out at him? He says, because the lion of Judah died on the cross for him, and that lion devoured the lion. That's pretty good. That sounds like something like the witch in the wardrobe or something, but that'll preach. I told the brother to come up and do the thing tonight, but he also declined. So here you're stuck with me. Now, the Philistines said, they got to know. And so Delilah started pressing him, and he lied about it. You know, he said, yeah, it's the Geritol I take. Take it away, I'll be no good. And, of course, that wasn't it. It's the Nike shoes. I got Air Nikes. It's the secret of my strength. That wasn't it. I'm wearing magnets. This, you know, whatever. It's no difference. Just lies. Obviously, Samson didn't really want to tell. But boy, Delilah knows how to moan and groan and whine and drip, drip, drip on the rooftop. Raindrops keep falling on my head. Right? And she had his load of them. Well, anyway, he persisted as long as he possibly could, but her dripping finally drove him to distraction. And he said, well, you know, if I'm going to have any fun with this chick, I better spill the beans. What can it harm anyway? And you notice that a dreadful statement when it says in verse 17 there, "So he told her all that was in his heart." Something? Now the world can spot this. Delilah knew immediately when he spoke from his heart. At verse 18, "Now when Delilah saw that he had told all that was in his heart, she said, 'That's it. That's it.'" This is an aside. You see, this is the world. She's got the secret of his heart, which he told. But she didn't get the secret at all. She got the hair part. The hair part was the external testimony part. Do you think the secret of Samson was his hair? Please. Yeah, that's it. We need long hair. That's the secret. No, wasn't it? But that was an outward sign and testimony, both to encourage Samson and to let others see. Don't monkey with this guy. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But anyway, isn't it funny? The world says, we got the secret, it's his hair. And it wasn't his hair, but he told the secret. Okay, now, what is the secret? And verse 17 has a twofold secret here of his Christian life. So let's look at it. And let's look at the last part first. Last phrases of verse 17. "I will become weak and be like any other man." That's the first part of the secret of the Christian life. I am like any other man. Now, we were kidding at the dinner table tonight about developing a mystique about who you are, you know, by filtering your information. The Christian sometimes, in the estimation of the world, looks like they're almost a supernatural creature. The way they handled grief, the way they handle setbacks. They almost say, this person's either unrealistic, or they don't have all their marbles, or else there's something about them I don't get. Like every other man. Except for the secret, we're just like every other man. I remember there was a couple of years there when I was born again and I was a Christian. I didn't think I was like any other man. But by many infallible proofs, I came to see that. So I got down the road. I saw I was like any other man. And during that season that I actually thought I was different than other men, boy, I was judging my non-Christian friends left and right. I had the unconscious self-righteousness just oozing out of me. Well, so they gave me the Uzi and oozed all that out. And once I saw it like any other man, there's no difference between Samson and the Philistines here. He's like any other man. This is the truth. Every Christian, you're just like any... You know that. Now you know that. Yeah, that's right. Well, but anyway, but that's just one half. Now, the other half of the secret, let's read verse 17. "So he told all that was in his heart, and he said, 'There, a razor has never come on my head.'" That's the outer part that she... "I have been a Nazarite to God." That's, "I have been separated to God. Mother's womb." That's the secret. The world didn't pick up on that. Neither did it think he was like any other man. It's just his hair. The world always is doing hair. I mean, hair is a big thing, as you... But he was offered as a Nazarite from the womb. All right, now we're talking. Now this morning I was talking grace. Now you're saying, uh-oh, now tonight he's talking law. We got to take the Nazarite vow. That's it. What is it? But we got to understand, what is this Nazarite vow? You see, here's the problem. What is the Nazarite vow for the Christians? Translate it over, right over to the New Testament. What do we got? Romans 12:1-2. Isn't that right? Isn't that the Christian law today? Oh, a lot of preachers, boy, you give them Romans 12:1-2, they can wax eloquent. Right? You want to look at it? Some folks may not know it already. Most of you are recidivists in the Christian jail. You just go, "Amen, brother. Yeah, I'm under that law. Amen." Romans 12:1-2. One of the most preached parts of any good preacher's Bible. "Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your acceptable service of worship," or spiritual service of worship. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Oh boy, now we're in for it, see. Because now we got to dedicate our lives to God. No more freedom and grace. Now it's the law. I say this, I'm joking, but I say this because it is. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, surrender all to God. Every morsel. I want every creepy crawler out of your life. And the Holy Spirit. Hey, you want to come, you want to serve God? Surrender all. Yield to God. Give Him everything. Give Him your gender even. You're no longer male or female. You're preacher. And, never smile again. don't eat meat on Friday, etc. You know, got to come on. You want to be holy? Surrender your life to God, a holy living sacrifice. I mean, woof, man, this thing comes down pretty heavy, see. Only trouble is we don't really read the verse. It's really talking about is the very heart of the Nazarite vow, which we'll look at in Numbers in just a second. The heart of the Nazarite vow is a free will offering. Where a person loves God so much, they offer themselves. It's a free will offering. It's a burnt offering. This is actually referring to a burnt offering. You know, there's many offerings in the Old Testament that you have to give if you sinned or if you trespassed or if you're at a certain feast or if you're making peace between two people or you're sealing a deal. There's certain transactions you got to make by offering, but there's one offering that there's no deal with. It's just if you love God, you burn a whole animal on the altar in Jesus' name. I'm just worshiping you, no strings attached. I beseech you by the mercies of God. He says, now how are you overflowing with His grace? You got so much grace going there. You just feel, what can I do, God, for you? I just love you so much. And God says, well, why don't you just offer it back to me? Now you're a living sacrifice. Now you used to be dead, but now you're alive. You used to be dirty, and now you're clean. What are you going to do? You got the freedom. Now what do you want to do with your freedom? You say, Lord, I can't put my freedom to your hand, so you can help me live my life. That's His grace. It's a wonderful transaction with God. It's free will. What it actually is this. We're presenting ourselves by the grace of God. And here's the important facet of it. For His keeping. Consecrate yourself. And you do it in the right spirit now. All you're doing is, thank you for your grace that saved me and made me a living. How would you keep me? All know at least the chorus of that famous hymn, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Now that comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's near the end of his ministry and he says, now I've started a lot of churches, done a lot of miracles, gone through a lot of conflict, had a lot of problems, but listen, I know whom I have believed. Now that's the most important thing, you see. I'm taking grace and I'm bringing it to Jesus. And I'm convinced that He's able to keep what I commit to Him. That's what he's saying. I built this church so strong, well, it'll never have a problem. He would never say that. He said, oh, not after he saw Corinth. But in any case, even though he saw Ephesus at its best stages, he still said, Lord, thank God by your grace I was able to gather folks together as they got saved and the church in Ephesus began. Oh, Lord, can I just bring them over to you? You got to keep them, Lord. So he offers. He says, the Gentiles are my offering to the Lord. I just offer my, Lord, thank God for those people who got saved tonight. Lord, you're the keeper. I don't keep that in my heart as some kind of a registration of what I've done. No. Aspect of where we really, now you see, part of this comes out of this experience. Until we come to this, quote, consecration, Nazarite vow, our experience is this. It's similar to Samson's. We're in Christ and we experience His blessings and we know His blessings, but we also know we're prone to wander. And we finally come home to roost and say, I need help within. I need Christ in me, keeping my life. Because with all of your blessings, I'm up and down. I'm like the book of Judges. I'm good and bad the next. I'm prone to wander. I need something steady. I need a keeper. I'm coming to you, God, offering myself a living sacrifice in light of all your mercies, which basically Paul means, as you know, Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Now, I beseech you, if you know that gospel, you know you've been saved. You know you're living by the law of the Spirit of life. You know that you overcome and God loves you. Nothing can separate you and all this stuff. Now, what are you going to do about all that? Come on. Back to Him. Offer yourself to Him. Say, keep me, Lord. Now, just free grace. Love. You don't even receive more grace, as it were. All you do is allow that grace not to be in vain. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, so not receiving the grace of God in vain. To take God's grace and sort of fritter it away. You see, we don't have refrigerators in our system. We need a keeper who can keep the things of God's grace. We fritter them away and we can use the grace of God in vain. All of that blessing, and it comes to nothing in our lives unless somehow we can bring it back. Say, Lord, now keep me and keep this thing here. Realize this with time. And in this simple way, we come and offer ourselves, and all it does is allow God to glorify Himself through you instead of in spite of you. That's all. Wonderful point Samson was supposed to come to. Now, I don't want to oversimplify the problems of his strong will and everything, but certainly the faithfulness of God should have brought him to a place of repentance. Where he says, Lord, I don't know, I keep chasing these women, and they're just the keeper. And so I want to make this Nazarite vow that my parents made before I was ever born and brought me up in. Now I want to make it myself. Free will, I want to be yours. he would have been by the Lord. The Lord would have been glorified through him instead of in spite of crossroads. And his self-will prevailed. That's why it's such a picture of the Christian life. Now, but let's just look at this in Numbers chapter 6 there, which is the only reference to this matter of the Nazarite. And although we're instructed about the Nazarite vow, we see three real examples of it in the Old Testament. You know, of course, Samson is one, and Samuel is one, and in the New Testament, John the Baptist. Those three were Nazarites. We'll look at them in just a minute. But before we do, let's just look in Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, or a Nazarite vow, the vow of a Nazarite to dedicate himself to the Lord." So notice this, first of all. The Nazarite vow in its spirit is a... What is constrained to do it? You see, here's what he's been doing. If you know the book of Numbers, he's been talking about the how to be a priest, how to be set aside, how to take the vow, how to have the clothes ready and everything like that. And then he comes and says, now, supposing you're a woman and you're not of the tribe of Levi, but you want to dedicate yourself to God free will, you can do it. Nazarites can be a man or a woman. You don't have to be of the tribe of Levi. What if you're of the tribe of Reuben, but you want to serve the Lord? Free will. You can offer yourself to God. Free will. Anybody. Any man, any woman. Listen to that. Usually this Nazarite vow, according to the context here, it was for a period of time. For a year, for 6 months, for a season, something like that. Somebody offered themselves to God. We think even Paul did this in a sense there in the New Testament when he took a vow and went back to Jerusalem. It's this idea of just separating yourself for a special season of prayer and waiting on God, devoting. Now, so it's a free will offering. Nobody says you got to be a Nazarite. No, no. If you're a Levite, you got to be a Levite. But if you're just a brother, do you want to be dedicated offering? You come on. That is three requirements if you want to be. The first thing is no wine, no grapes, no raisins. No raisin bran, 40% bran flake only. Here we go. Verse 3. He shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink. Nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grape. Not even the seeds. Not even the skin. Oh, I love grape skins. Okay. You know, if you can't have grapes, you might get desperate and go for the skins. I don't know. But anyway, this requirement number one. Okay, you're dedicating yourself to God, free will offering. Here's the thing. No wine, strong drink, grapes. Why is this? Now, Lord, that's kind of tough. Whew. I mean, you see, wine in the Bible, grapes in the Bible is symbolic of joy and happiness and merriment to the Jew. They drank freely of wine and of the fruit of the grape, and they ate raisins. I mean, it's a festive time, certainly, a wonderful time. And it represents the joy, you see. But here's the point. So now, you see, you say, I'm a Nazarite. I don't drink. It's a sin. Stay away from all wine. It's a sin. Now, is that the attitude here? No. Here's the attitude. I've tasted the honey. I'll pass. I've tasted the true vine. I'll pass on the other. I know that the joy and satisfaction of the life of the world are these things that cause joy in the world. I've found a new joy. It's a deeper joy. And I just pass. Not a question of right or wrong. This is not saying that it's wrong to drink wine. But it says, I love the Lord so much that by comparison, I hate the world. I, as a matter of fact, you know, when we say this, especially to young people, love not the world. They say, okay, love not the world. I won't love the world. I won't love the world. Can I watch television now? Because they don't even understand quite what that means. It seems so tough. Wonderful place. What happens is, you're allowed to enjoy anything. Now, Nazarite can enjoy anything else, just not this grape, because it's symbolic, you see, of where my satisfaction of my heart comes from. A Christian is not one who says, I'm going to work on this job, but please don't pay me. What, are you kidding? I don't want to enjoy anything. No, I'm a Christian. That means we're against life. You have been given all things freely to enjoy. But what's the satisfaction of your heart? That testimony should be clear, and that's why... Do it. You've tasted the honey, pass on the wine. Verse 5, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass on his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, and he shall locks of his hair on his head grow long. And it, okay, that's the second one. Don't cut your hair. Now, hair is a sign of covering and of submission, which to a man is a reproach, because a man isn't supposed to have covering. But for a man, a weakling, has to be subservient in body. So you bear the reproach of Christ, and you say, I am submitted. This is covering your power. Jesus walked upon the earth with such power, but those who knew him understood he did nothing without it. He walked in this covering. It was a reproach. People looked at him and thought he was unusual or strange. But this is the reproach this morning, I am covered. And for the woman who took this vow and didn't cut her hair, it was a sign that she was turning her back on fashion and gained a reproach for the opposite reason. You're not keeping up with the world, as we say in New York. And her hair go because she's busy devoting herself to the Lord and thinking of the Lord. Then the third thing, in verse 6, all the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person, not even his mother or his father. This could sound pretty tough. If he has to go or if he touches him, then he's unclean, has to start all over again. Well, let's not go too far on that. But there is a testimony here, and it has a spiritual meaning for the Christian, and it's this. The discernment, as you go through this world, not to touch death, flesh, that defiles. I want to, take a little aside and talk to younger people here for just a minute? This is a very important principle of abiding in Christ. Here it is. You have an anointing within you that senses when you're touching death. When you walk through the world, listen, there's a lot of music out there, but once in a while you'll hear a song and it's touching death. Just don't. There's a show on TV or a movie that everybody's going to see. Ah, Mom, what's wrong with that? It's not a question of right or wrong. Don't touch. There are certain friends that you just get killed every time you get around them. There are certain environments that dull your sensitivity to the Lord. Poor kids who go to school where they get rammed into an environment that's so anti-God, they get dulled to the fierceness of it, to the hatred of it, to the prejudice of it. And then they come home and they're bouncing off our walls and we don't know what's going on because we don't know what's happening in school. Young people, especially when they have the will, the age, they come to the age they can make their own decisions, what movies are simple principles. If you're living in your secret of the Lord, that is that intimate communion, when the Lord says, just don't mess with that guy. Don't buy that guy. Care of Eminem sold a platinum number of albums. Don't you touch that thing. There's death there. Now, you can come back to me. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with this song? What's wrong with rap? What's wrong with this? It's not a question of right or wrong. Paul gives a whole new meaning to our leading when he says, it's not a question of right or wrong. It's three questions you need to ask. Will this become master over me? Does this edify? He says, I'm free to do all things, but not all things edify. Now think about that. You know, touching a lot of things is some things, well, right or wrong, I don't know. Does it edify? And thirdly, is it profitable? Some people, some things. And it's just a waste of time. Paul says, you know what, it isn't a question of right or wrong. Will it edify? Profitable? Will it master me? If it does, I won't touch it. So here is just a little picture once again. And we see, of course, in this whole thing, how part of God's grace Samson fell. I'll put it this way. I'll give you a little illustration to help you understand. Christ, he walked along and out of the eater came something to eat. But because he wasn't walking with the Lord in the secret of the Lord, in that communion, the eater inside ate him up. Now for the Christian's life, I'm telling you, when the enemy pounces on you, God will deliver you almost in any state, I do believe. There's something that you have to ask God to keep, your heart. Sensitive to what's going on inside, the flesh will eat you up. Now it's interesting, I'm going to make this illustration by learning from the other Nazarites. Now it's interesting, there's some comparisons of the other Nazarites, Baptist. Okay, actually Daniel was in spirit. He didn't eat the flu. But as far as actual Nazarites, we got the Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. There's some interesting similarities, too. One, they both came from wombs. All three came from wombs that were barren. Which means these men were chosen by God for a predestined purpose. It points out God opened the wombs of these three women to bear these children. They were gifts from God and to be used for His glory and purpose. Very predestination is very obvious there. And they were all three Nazarites from the womb, from birth. Not these free will Nazarites, as it were. They had to make it their own, but from birth they were made so. But the third is the telling comparison, is between John the Baptist and Samson. Because in both of these cases, out of the eater came something to eat. For Samson, it was the lion that pounced on him and he tore it up, and out of the eater came this wonderful honey. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. A locust in the Bible, from Joel chapter 2:25, is that of is a symbolic of flesh and that which wastes the years of our lives. You remember Joel 25, and God will restore all the years the locusts have eaten. There's something in our lives that can be eaten up. Now, the locusts were John the Baptist's food. Now, some Bible scholars say this locust is a plant. But now they're saying it was the actual large animals that they described. You know, crispy. I'm going with that interpretation. And I'm saying that John the Baptist ate the eater. Now we have a picture of the Nazarite vow and its completion. Not only the outward man, out of the eater comes something to eat, Samson destroying the lion of the outward man, but the inward man, out of this attack, you eat the very eater that comes to attack and destroy. Christ in you. It's your whole glory. If Christ is with you, and if you are in fellowship with Him, if you abide in Him and He abides in you, I tell you, when the flesh comes to eat you up, you get sweetness out of it and honey. And your life is preserved. You get sensitivity and you get discernment as a result of dealing with the flesh when it comes to it. It's a much more subtle enemy. And Samson never cottoned on to this thing and he never understood. And as a result, his testimony, and he lost him. Let's see that the final secret is with the Lord. Because having lost all of that, he still, in fact, had a keeper. Now, let's go back to Judges and just finish the story here, and then we're through. 23, we left off as we broke to an advertisement that Samson's hair was beginning to grow. Now, we pick it up in verse 23 of Judges 16. Now, the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw Samson, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." It so happened that when they were in high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may amuse us." Out the grain, so they put this thing blind. Of course, he could go around in circles. And he, look at this jerk. He's Israel's deliverer. Hey, bring him out here so we can sport with him. We're going to kick him around and we're going to knock him down. We're going to put stones in his way. We're going to have a big time here in our big party, you know. So they brought Samson from the prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines." Asked the two middle pillars on which the house rested, placed himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Others and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel for 20 years. And here again, even God has the last laugh. And God uses him, even after all is said and done, remained a riddle. Did understand him, and the world never does understand what it means for Christ. The world learned about his hair, but they couldn't learn his secret. And even though he lost his vision, his testimony, and all it is, he didn't lose his life. Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when all else fails, Samson saw, though he was in prison, God would be faithful to him. Add this testimony: "I died delivering the children of Israel." Wonderful. He didn't deserve even to have any test of what he did. But the Lord gave him this wonderful testimony. In fact, gave him the greatest victory of his life because God is faithful. And in the end, you can never be snatched out of the hands of a God, a sovereign God who's full of grace. And he, Samson, was a riddle. And it prepared the way for one who would deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines. Samson, the riddle. Riddle. And the Christian, the riddle. Hope that you walk in Christ and enjoy, and you just people magnanimity in your life that comes because you had honey and to spare to give. But you know, in the Christian life, you have to move from the place where you say, you know, there's only one way I'm going to make it. I have ups and downs to see. There's only one way I'm going to make it. I need a keeper. I know you. I believe in you. Now, to you, I commit my ministry to you. I commit my strength to you. I commit my heart to you. Please keep my heart, Lord. I let it wander. So that secret communion and that intimacy was your strength. And that's your inward life with the inward life. Such a mystery. A mystery to me. Must be a mystery to you. Who can understand this? Because we all know the secret by now. I think almost everybody here knows the secret. Maybe some people don't know that. A whole other kind of wristwatch. You're in another time zone. And life going on all the time. There's somebody else leading this. Something, things happening and all things are working together in your life like it's not for other people. What's going on here? Well, we know, don't we? We have a secret. We have a secret. And it was never understood until Christ came. Revealed this. Not just that the Holy Spirit would be upon you, like with Samson, but the Holy Spirit would dwell in you. Not only will be with you, He will be in you. And He'll do all things regarding myself, and He'll lead you into all. What a wonderful life we have in Christ. What a wonderful life with Christ in us. Let's enjoy it. And as the Lord is secretly preparing His bride, and while we've been together this weekend, why He's been washing and removing spots and wrinkles in the midst of a riddle. So let's say blessings of our God and ask the Lord in our simple picture of Samson. Lord, we wish it all turned out happily ever after, but that's not real life. I wish every Christian life we knew. Grab our hearts again and repair to us again a reason and a hope. Ravaged by the flesh. Oh Lord, of some brave commitment. I want to be conformed to the world. Lord, I give my life to you as a free will offering. I say, you're my satisfaction, my reproach, you're my power. I want your life living within. Remember in your prayer how after keeping your disciples that none would be lost and turn them back over to the Father. Said, now Father, keep place the Spirit within who jealously is guarding. Get these things all to you and we're just so thankful. Bring us the mysteries within. We keep the secret.